Take your Bibles and go tonight to the book of Ecclesiastes for one last time. I'm going to look tonight at the end of Ecclesiastes in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. We're going to begin in a few minutes here at verse 9. This has been a trip, right? A journey through this book over the last after tonight, it'll be 20 messages of looking at what Solomon has shared with us here. And I hope that it's been a help and a blessing and a challenge to you as you consider life, as Solomon puts it, under the sun. And how do we find meaning in this life? How do we use this life for eternity? Because there are so many things this life offers us. And none of them, in and of themselves, offer us meaning or offer us hope or offer us something that lasts. It only comes through a relationship with God. And so, in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 9 through 14, we come to the goads and the nails, the things that God uses to move us to the greatest purpose, that we should fear God and keep His commandment. In the world that we live in today, you will find a wide range of what we often call commodities. And it seems like you have an endless amount of these to choose from. I mean, you can go very basic, right? You can have cold, hard cash, right? You can put it in a safe or an account. You can grab some gold or silver or other precious items, and you can lock those up tight. You can diversify your stock portfolio. You can invest in cryptocurrency, always looking for the next digital development. But you could go beyond this. You can prize something more experiential, such as services or collectibles, trips, and even consumables. There's really no shortage of ways to gather to yourself the commodities that one might desire in an effort to find a way to live what we call sometimes the good life, right? However, the greatest commodity isn't found in a bank account. It isn't mined on the internet. It isn't purchased in a store. The greatest commodity to deal in life is truth and the application of that truth to your life, which we call wisdom. Solomon, the richest king Israel had ever experienced, and is the richest king Israel had ever experienced, and he has taught us about this great reality that wisdom is essential to life. Applied knowledge about God is vital to our lives. The goads and the nails of the Word of God point us to and give us the true path to living a meaningful life. And that's what we find here at the end of Ecclesiastes chapter 12 tonight. We see this, that living a meaningful life is found in living out the purpose God has fixed for us in His unchanging Word. You and I are designed from our core with a purpose from God. We are designed to have a relationship with God. We are designed to be worshipers of God. We are designed to live in fellowship with God. We are designed that everything in our being would flow through our relationship with God and our view of God and our worship of God. And if you get these things out of order, they don't work right. And if you want proof of that, just look around in the broken world we live in today. Look at the broken world that Solomon lived in, right? Vanity, 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 right? It's all here, but it's meaningless and it's worthless and it's gone in an instant. The only way to find purpose is to live, or to find meaning is to live out this purpose that God has fixed for us in His Word that doesn't change. And so we begin tonight in verses 9 and 10 by looking at wisdom's value. And in verse 9, we see the teacher's work that he has undertaken. He says, "Besides being wise, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, weighing and studying and arranging many proverbs with great care." So here in the last section of Ecclesiastes, we are now reminded of the teacher's work for us. Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, used this gift all throughout his life. And I want you to think about this for just a second. Solomon was given this incredible gift of wisdom by God, right, when he first became king. We looked at that in the very first message from the book of Ecclesiastes. But think about how he used it. Did Solomon use that gift for good? Yes, I would say, yeah. You're like, oh, okay. Did Solomon use that gift for evil? Yeah, I would argue he did. I mean, how else do you acquire all of these things to yourself? How else do you impress, right, 700 wives and 300 porcupines, right? Or whatever that word is, okay? Because God's gifts can be abused by the receivers, right? Again, look at the broken world we live in. We have so many people, ourselves included, who take the good things that God has given us and abuse them and use them in a sinful way. And Solomon did just that with his wisdom. He used it for good, but he also used it for evil, right? He used it for sin. Solomon served God with his wisdom, pursuing the things of the Lord and leading the nation of Israel in wondrous works. But he also diverted these gifts to serve his own interests. And as the king who had it all, he could not be denied whatever he desired. And so Solomon would indeed serve his own flesh and his pleasures. But in this, he learned much. So therefore, he didn't just serve himself, and he wasn't just merely a lost cause, right? Because, well, I mean, you sin, so now you're out, right? That's not how God does business. He was used by God in a great way to still do a great work. And so here is the preacher. I'll point you back to this Hebrew word, Koheleth, who is wise, but his wisdom didn't die with him. He passed on his wisdom to others. Notice what he says here. Besides being wise, the preacher also taught the people knowledge. He cared for other people, instructing them in these things. He imparts that knowledge not only to the people of his kingdom, but he still imparts that knowledge to us today as he is the author of this God-inspired book. And as we look at the life of Solomon, and we look at what he says here at the end of this book, we are reminded that one of the greatest things that we can do in the service of God is teach others the things of God. Now, this scripture is written pre-Christ, right? This is the Old Testament pointing ahead to Jesus. But there is, even within this text, you know, the pattern of discipleship that we need today, right? That he was instructing other people. We are not called to be hoarders of biblical knowledge. We are called to be stewards and investors of the truth into other people's lives. That's what we're called to do. And if you fancy yourself a biblical scholar just so you can fill your life with knowledge, you're in danger of living in your pride if you're not there already. The Bible says, study to show yourself approved unto God. So, should we study the Word of God? Should we make an effort and a priority to know the Word of God, what it says and what it means? Yes. But the Bible also says that we are to take these things and entrust them to other people, that they can teach others also. This is how a church, the church of God, is designed to function. We are not to just be consumers of the things of God. We are to be dispensers of the things of God to other people, as God works in us. We're to edify one another, admonish one another, invest in one another. Our conversations with fellow Christians should be about more than the local weather, the political scene, the latest sports developments, and it definitely shouldn't be full of the latest gossip. But yet, how many of our conversations with brothers and sisters in Christ are just full of these trivial things, right? And there's nothing wrong with talking about trivial things. I mean, we all enjoy, you know, watching a good ball game and talking about it afterwards and, you know, saying, look, if I was the coach, right? Because, yeah, we would totally get there, right? But these conversations are opportunities to lift up brothers and sisters in Christ in the things of God. When we talk to unbelievers, again, what is the basis of that conversation? Do we have in our minds and in our hearts a desire to turn the conversation to the theme of themes, to talk about the gospel? Because That's what we're called to do. We're called to talk about the things of God and share them with others. Look within the church. You know, churches have a dearth of spiritual instructional leadership, right? How many times you hear churches are always looking for a Sunday school teacher or this person who can help them with this and that. And really, churches unnecessarily lack these things because Christians should not be shying away from opportunities to share the things of God. Yet we hide behind, well, I mean, I just don't really feel like that's my gift, or I don't feel like it. Baloney. Put yourself out there. Share the things of God. Our children shouldn't have to turn to the internet or their friends or others for the answers to life's questions. Parents should be proactively instructing them in the things of God and opening the door for conversation. Solomon imparted knowledge from God to people, and we do well to listen to his teachings and to follow his example. And what does he say here? He weighed, he studied, and he arranged many proverbs. He gave thought to these things, and he sought the best way to communicate them. And we certainly saw that wisdom in those proverbs in the book of Ecclesiastes. But of course, there is a whole other book in the Bible that bears the name Proverbs that Solomon was instrumental in writing. The book of Proverbs is not just a bunch of quaint little sayings or a bunch of disconnected truths or nuggets of life advice. They are rich fountains of spiritual knowledge and wisdom. They are practical applications of godly living and biblical truth. And so avail yourself of them. Study them. Ask God to use them in your life to change you, to challenge you, and grow you. Of all people, we should be students of the Word of God. Christians must be in the Word of God so that we may know the God of the Word and we can live for Him. And so in the teacher's work, we're reminded of God's work and this precious gift He has given us in His Word. And it is in this work that we find, secondly in verse 10, the teacher's words. Preacher sought to find words of delight, and uprightly he wrote words of truth. Solomon's lasting legacy. Okay, think about this. Okay, over 2,000 years ago, right? We're pushing 3,000 somewhere around here now. Solomon lived. And his lasting legacy is what you read here. I mean, we all like to talk about the temple, right? It was an amazing place. The temple was destroyed in 586 BC. I didn't see the temple, right? Maybe some of you older folks here, you saw it. I don't know, okay? The palace, the grand palace that Solomon built for himself, it's been erased, right? I love reading the description of things that were around in Solomon's day. He talks about this beautiful, I thought about this week, the throne, right, that was talked about with the lions and the gold and the ivory and just, I mean, this guy, I mean, he knew how to make a place to sit, right? It's gone. It's lost to history. But the words that God inspired him to write are still in our hands today. This is the legacy of Solomon. He wrote words of delight, of enjoying the good gifts of God in their proper place. He uprightly penned words of truth, pointing us to God and how we live for Him. These words communicate Solomon's desire to arrange these things in such a way that was aesthetically pleasing without sacrificing the truth of God. I think this verse, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 10, is a great picture of the way that the inspiration of Scripture still retains the individual personality of the author. We understand that within inspiration of Scripture, God still used the individual personality and character of that person. It's reflected in the way they write. And you hear Solomon talk about how he wanted to use words that were beautiful and pleasing. And you think, yeah, I get that. It was a lasting legacy of the wisest man who ever lived. Now, he was far from perfect, but God still used him in his perfect plan, as is so often the case. Think about this. Solomon was an ancestor of Jesus. He remains an instructor of class after class of believers who read God's word. And if this isn't the grace of God poured out on someone's life, I don't know what is. And so, let us hear and heed his words, inspired by God, that they are goads and nails for us today. And that's what we see in verses 11 and 12. We see the goads and the nails. We see in verse 11, truth source. The words of the wise are like goads and like nails, firmly fixed are the collected sayings. They are given by one shepherd. Now, when we opened our study of Ecclesiastes, we did discuss goads and nails. And time and again, these words have resurfaced as we've worked our way through the book of Ecclesiastes, as we've sought to keep the purpose before us. And so as we close the book, I want us to be reminded of them once again. The words of the wise are like goads. Now, who are the wise? The wise are the ones who apply the knowledge of God. Right, they take the things of God, and they live. Those who live in the fear of the Lord and want to instruct others in His ways are the wise, and their instruction provides needed direction for our lives. This comes from the authors of Scripture who are used by God, but we also may experience those in our lives who seek to help us to live in the wisdom of God. And we think about goads. These are not necessarily very pleasant things. I mean, literally, a goad was an instrument with a sharp point meant for redirecting and prodding animals. I won't ask you how many of your moms with teenage boys want one of these in your house, okay? You know, keep moving faster, okay? And that momentary experience of pain is not something you want to repeat, right? Well, that hurt. But guidance in our lives and the things of God isn't always a pleasant thing. We don't always get to hear what we want to hear. We don't always get confirmation that what we're doing is right. We don't always receive affirmation of our decisions and our choices. Instead, sometimes we receive rebuke, correction, and reorientation. And that stings a little bit. That's hard. But we should be thankful for this true wisdom that is right and righteous comes from our shepherd. If you'll drop to the end of verse 11, he says that these things are given by one shepherd. And you'll notice in your text there that that word shepherd is an uppercase, is a capital letter at the beginning, because this is referring to God. When I read this and I think about Solomon and who he was, Solomon's dad was David, right? And David wrote what? The Lord is my shepherd. And if God, the good shepherd, is holding the handle of the goad, we know it is for our good and his glory that he's using that. So let us not shy away from the goads of truth. They will point us back to the way of righteousness. Let us not block out those in our lives who speak God's truth into our lives. Let us welcome God's correction, knowing he does this to make us greater servants of him. God uses his word to spur us on, to help us fight against sin, and fighting back against these things that God says to spur us on in wisdom is useless. It's no good to us. Do you remember what God said to Paul when he came to him on the road to Damascus? He said, "It is pointless, it is useless for you to kick against the pricks," right? These it's the same sort of picture that God was using his word to call Paul. And instead, we understand that this should stimulate us to doing what is right, even if it stings in the process. We must accept God's truth and live it, for we can count on it. So secondly, then, in verse 11, let us be reminded that the words of our shepherd, they're not only like goads, they're like nails that are firmly fixed. They are set in place. They're not going anywhere. Like the dad who says the joke every time he straps something down or puts a nail in the wall. Well, that's not going anywhere, right? But truly, the things of God aren't going anywhere. The Word of God says what it means and means what it says. And you and I live in a world where everything changes. I mean, constantly. And in a world where everything changes, God's Word never changes. It remains the same. We must trust and count on the unchanging Word of God because it will guide and direct all who trust in it. So this is why we must study it. This is why we should long to gather with fellow believers to learn from it, because the Word of God is sure and secure, and our shepherd has given us his Word, and we can trust it. Of course, along the way, there are going to be detractors from the truth, because truth always has its detractors. Solomon says in verse 12, "My son, beware of anything beyond these." Beyond what? Beyond the goads and the nails of the things of God. "Of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh." Sometimes the detractors of God are out and out enemies. Right? They take the things of God and they twist them to say their own things, right? They say them, they make them say what they want them to say, right? We observe this in our world. I have to share with you this example I came across this week. I saw a video this week of a so-called preacher, and I use preacher very loosely, okay? And he was one of these guys you see on TV, right? He's obscenely rich, right? And he was going on TV to use the Bible to attempt to justify his riches and his wealth, because he had a verse that God showed him in Psalms. I'm going to show you the verse. It says this: "Be not afraid when a man becomes rich, when the glory of his house increases." I mean, that sounds really good, doesn't it? I mean, hey, this is awesome. You know, don't be afraid of this, right? But you got to keep reading. "For when he dies, he will carry nothing away. His glory will not go down after him. For though while he lives, he counts himself blessed, and though you get praise when you do well for yourself, his soul will go to the generation of his fathers, who will never again see light. Man in his pomp, yet without understanding, is like the beasts that perish." Oops, I don't think that verse means what he thought it meant, right? Clearly, this passage of Scripture does not justify prosperity gospel and a fleecing of others in the name of the Lord. Yet, that is exactly what some people do. They twist God's Word all the while. And to a believer who studies the Word of God, who understands what God's Word says and how to study God's Word, hopefully something like this would be obvious. But there are still subtler enemies who creep into our lives. God has blessed us with many Bible scholars throughout the ages. Some of my best friends in the world are dead because I read their books, right? Okay, lest you get worried, okay? And these men that God has used, right, to write these books and these commentaries and these studies on the Word of God, they're great. But there is always one thing to remember. These people are human just like us. They don't get everything right because we don't get everything right. And we have a tendency in our lives, as Christians even, to latch onto certain teachers or preachers because, well, and this is my favorite, right? I mean, I really like that guy because I agree with him. Okay, you know. I don't think the basis of whether or not you like somebody is because you agree with everything they say, right? There's actually quite a few people I like because I don't agree with them, what they say, because they need to, because I need my thinking and my thinking challenged in these things. Or we like them, and before long, if we're not careful, we become converts of a system or a man, a writer, and not a student of the Word of God. Don't buy a system. Know the Word of God. By all means, okay, study broadly, read deeply, be challenged, encouraged, and enriched by the servants of God, but we keep Scripture in view above all else. What does Solomon say here? He says, look, "Of making many books, there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh." There is no end of books. There's so much weariness in endlessly studying, right? And all the students said, amen, we should not study, right? What is Solomon saying? He's saying, look, you can go round and round. You can keep studying, you can keep writing books. You know, we can get lost in our own aspirations of spiritual knowledge and insight, But here's the end of the matter. Make God's word primary and make understanding and applying his truth to our hearts today the immediate goal. When you open the Word of God, which I hope you do, to read it and to study it for yourself, the ultimate goal is not, well, I just want to gather some knowledge in my head and go on with my life. The ultimate goal and the immediate goal is, God, give me something from your Word that I can live with today. And I can live it out. Knowledge is good. But if all we ever do is pursue knowledge and we fail to apply it, we do not live wisely. God's Word is the goads and the nails. His words are what we can count on, and they are what he uses to keep us in right fellowship with him. And they are what will bring us to the realization of our godly duty. And as we come to the end of Ecclesiastes, this is what we end up with. We end up with, this is the duty that God has given to us. In verse 13, Solomon says, here is your current calling. The end of the matter. All has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Someone before church tonight suggested that I just read this verse and let you go, but I had more to say, okay? Because this verse is kind of a message in and of itself. Okay, so you get to verse 13, and here's the thing. Solomon sums up everything we've read. That's why I said this morning, if you haven't been here for Ecclesiastes, you kind of get all of it tonight. 12 chapters have led us to this moment. Numerous observations, illustrations, proverbs, and warnings have funneled us here. This is the end of the matter. This is all that has been heard. Basically, we can say it this way. Solomon is saying this. I said all that to say this. Now, he had a lot of things to say before that, right? And this is the this that I want you to get, okay? If you get nothing else, don't miss it. Fear God and keep his commandments. This is the calling. This is the path to the meaningful life. This is our created purpose. This is how God designed us to live in harmony with him and in obedience to him. He designed us to fear God and keep his commandments. This is our created purpose. So therefore, when we fulfill this purpose, we live a meaningful life. We must realize God's unchanging power and justice. And what do? We respond in obedience, right? He doesn't just say, fear God. He says, fear God and keep his commandments. Because if we're not living in obedience, we haven't finished the mission. And he says at the end of the verse, this is the whole duty of man. Literally, you could read it this way. This is man's all. This is what life is all about. We are created to have a relationship with God. And sin has ruined and marred that relationship, but it has not changed this purpose for us. God still longs for a relationship with his people, with his creation. And we still find our meaning, we still find our purpose in him. And Solomon has spent the better part of this book telling us that the creation is no substitute for the Creator. And notice, Solomon doesn't keep God in a box here in verse 13. He does not say, acknowledge God in the things that he expects you to acknowledge him in, and then live life however you want in the rest. He doesn't say, acknowledge God for X amount of minutes a day when you open your Bible, and make sure you go to church X amount of times a week, and if you do that, then you can just do whatever else you want. He says, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. This is what life is all about. If you live life trying to determine when to acknowledge God, you'll relegate God to about 10% of your daily activities. The whole duty of man is to fear God and keep his commandments. When you're at work, fear God and keep his commandments. When you're leading your kids through their schoolwork, fear God keep his commandments. When you're taking your wife out on a date, fear God and keep his commandments. When you're playing video games and surfing the web, fear God and keep his commandments. When you're working in your garden, fear God and keep his commandments. When you come home from a hard day at the office, fear God and keep his commandments. When you're telling your child no for the 1,000,000th time, fear God and keep his commandments. When you're grabbing lunch with friends, fear God and keep his commandments. When you're doing housework, fear God and keep his commandments. When you're in church, fear God and keep his commandments. When you're contemplating a seemingly insignificant life choice, fear God and keep his commandments. When you're facing a crossroads of life, fear God and keep his commandments. This is your all as one made in the image of God. And it must begin with a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And it continues throughout your life as you grow in sanctification in Jesus. So this is why you must know God and his word. This is why you must embrace the goads and the nails, because you're called to fear God and keep his commandments. And you can't fear God, you can't know God, you can't obey God if you don't know him and follow him and fear him. It is the only way to live out the whole duty of man. And one day, there will be a reckoning to God for these things. Solomon says, not only do we have a current calling, but in verse 14, we have a coming reckoning. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. Now, God's judgment is not an unfamiliar theme for Ecclesiastes. Solomon has warned of this reality before, especially these last few weeks as we looked at it. Solomon says, look, if you're young, remember there's a day coming when you'll stand before God. And this is not an idle threat. It is a sobering reality that you and I will stand before God one day. And people have argued, as they look at Solomon's theology of his life, what does Solomon really believe about life after death? Was Solomon viewing the judgment of God coming in your life or afterwards? Well, as we look at the scriptures and the whole of scripture, we understand that this ultimate judgment before God comes after life on this earth. For unbelievers, that is a fearful day. Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15 says, then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were open. Another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. This is the judgment of the great white throne before God. You cannot hide from God. He knows all things. He knows if your name is written in the book of life or not. And those who have not placed faith in Jesus will face eternal separation from God and eternal punishment for their sin. And sometimes we read this passage as a Christian, we say, well, yep, that's not a good thing, but I'm not going to be there, right? And we lull ourselves to sleep that, hey, we're good. But don't think that knowing God and salvation saves you from standing before God. I mean, you still have to stand before God one day. And what does Paul say? He says in 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And Paul's writing to believers in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, right? So that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. My friend, Christian or not, believer or unbeliever, acceptor of Jesus or rejecter, you will stand before God and you will give an account. We will receive the recompense for the things we have done. everything we have done is judged by our holy God. And Solomon makes it clear. He says every secret thing, right? Whether good or evil. The things you have done may be public, or they may be private. They may be good, they may be evil. But God knows all of these things, and he calls every one of them into an account before him. And you know, this is an encouragement and a conviction. It's an encouragement because if you serve God and you fear him and you keep his commandments with his help, then you will enjoy rewards. And there are times when we feel like we're serving God and nobody ever sees us. God sees that. And he deems that worthy. He deems that a good thing. By the same token, it is a conviction because if we don't serve God, we have to answer for that. And for a Christian, you're not going to lose your salvation over did you do enough good things and bad things. This is not what we're talking about here. But you will answer to God for how you used what he has given you, the new life in him, and how you've lived your life. So therefore, let us live a meaningful life consumed with serving the Lord. Let us live in reverent awe of God and live in obedience to God. This is our calling and our purpose. Living a meaningful life is found in living out the purpose God has fixed for us in his unchanging word. So, this is the end of the journey of Ecclesiastes. You know, I feel like we have just gone on this great and wonderful tour, right? We have been shown the great and wondrous sights that this life has to offer. At the same time, we have been shown the truth behind the curtain of these things. Solomon has burst the bubble of anyone who thinks this life will offer him lasting satisfaction and value time after time. Why does Solomon do that? Why does Solomon take that little finger and go, there goes your bubble of happiness and contentment with the things of his life? Does he do that because he's cruel and unusual and likes to watch pain? No. He does this because he is passionate that we know the truth of God. The goads and the nails of Scripture point us back to this all-consuming life motto, fear God and keep his commandments. Seeing God for who he is should lead us to obeying God in all things. True belief results in obedience. Obedience then results in us being able to enjoy the pleasures of this temporal life in him. Solomon's wisdom is unrivaled. Solomon's life experiences are incredible. Thus, Solomon's testimony cannot be ignored. So let us live a vibrant, active relationship with God, enjoying the world he has given us and knowing that in him we have been given meaning. God, thank you for the day you've given us to be in your house. Thank you for giving us the opportunity to live a meaningful life here on this earth. We are all, in some way or another, searching for value and meaning. And we are searching for answers. And help us to see that these things are right in front of us, not in the world we live in, but in the Word of God. Help us to know the Word of God. Help us to love the Word of God. Help us to study it. Help us to apply it to our lives. Help us to live out its truths. Help us to be consumed with fearing God and keeping his commandments. And Lord, help us to then enjoy the meaning this life has to offer as we keep you in proper view. We admit that the goads of your word, the goads of those who care for us and want to help us apply the wisdom of the word of God are not always pleasant. They are necessary. Thank you for pointing us back to you when we sin. Thank you for the unchanging truth of God's word that changes lives. And help us to devote our lives to your service. As we go out this week, Lord, help us to live with this motto in view that comes, and that's not just a quaint little saying or something you put up on a wall and think, well, that's nice. Help us to live in the reality that we need to fear you and keep your commandments. And help us then to understand that in our own strength, we can't do that. We need to walk in the Spirit, submit ourselves to you. And I ask, you would receive the honor and the glory from our lives this week, and we pray. Amen.